Tonight, we're going to just talk for a little while about great joy. Appreciate the songs that were led tonight by Eddie, and they tie in very well with the theme that we're going to talk about tonight. Have you ever just seen great joy on someone's face? You know, where you can just tell that they're excited about something, they're happy about something, that something has changed around them, and you can just see the joy on their face. And typically, that's something that makes us joyous too, right? Just seeing them. If you've ever laughed just because somebody else is laughing, you may not know the joke, you may not know what this person is laughing about, but their laugh is so infectious that you just want to laugh along with them, even though you don't know what it is that they're laughing about. To hear a child giggle, isn't that one of the most joyous things that you'll ever hear? And though nothing is really funny necessarily to you, but because that child is giggling, it just makes you want to laugh right along with them. Having two little babies back in the house, and Christopher is now starting to giggle, and it's just infectious. That makes you want to laugh right along with them. Well, our text tonight talks about a great joy in the form of a child. And this angel, as these men are so frightened, the angel of the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." But this child, this one is different. Right? This child is going to change the world. And that joy that we get because there is joy, because of that child, there is other joy that we can have in our own lives as well. And that's what I want to talk about for just a while tonight. Just looking through the scriptures and looking at, because Jesus came into this world, the great joys that we can have. There is joy that is found when lost souls are found. Now, the Bible makes several analogies about lost souls being found, and we can go to Luke chapter 15 to see several of them. But I just want to start in verse 3 and read through verse 7, talking about this lost sheep. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the one which he lost until he found it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then he goes on into the same context and talks about this lost coin and the lost son, and what joy it brings when something that is lost is found. And we probably all know of things that we have in our lives that we've lost that brings us great joy when we find them. When Alana and I first got married, I lost my wedding band. Now, you may say, shame on you, but here's why. I was working construction, laying block, and I couldn't wear it. We weren't allowed to wear our ring. And so a lot of times I would just, you know, set it on my desk or whatever. Well, I came back to put it on one day, and it was gone. And it was months later, to the point that we had given up all hope that it could be found. And I thought of something. I thought, when I first couldn't find it, I had my desk in a certain place, and right beside my desk, there was a plant. Well, that plant had long been moved in the house because Alana likes to change things around a little bit when you leave and you come back and all the furniture and everything's different and rearranged. And so I just didn't think about it. And for some reason, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, one morning, I woke up and said, "That plant." And I went downstairs and I opened at 2 o'clock in the morning. I opened up the plant, and there sat my ring on a leaf of that plant. And so I run upstairs, great joy. I found what has been lost. I woke Alana up in the middle of a deep sleep, and she ran out of the bedroom crying, and I thought, oh, she's so happy, you know? And she came back with a little box. She had bought me another one, just like this one, to replace it that she was going to give, I don't know if it was Christmas or my birthday. Good news that she got her money back out of the other ring. But what great joy, right? Thinking, you know, not thinking that, well, I've already got another one for you that I, you know, purchased for you to have. But what great joy having something that means a lot, that was lost and it's found, right? Think about having in the maybe the progression, maybe it's not a progression here, but we see the sheep. Of course he's going to rejoice. He calls his neighbors, his friends, the woman who loses her coin, and then the man who lost his son, who didn't know whether he was alive or dead. But when Jesus is speaking these things, it's really more than just a sheep, a coin, and a son, isn't it? It represents something else. It represents something more. Staying in Luke, and we'll have several verses here in Luke. Luke chapter 1. The first chapter of Luke, and I just want to look at verses 41 and 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There was great joy, right, in this child. When this child in Elizabeth's womb finds out about this baby that was coming, that was going to bring great joy, he leaped because he knew he had found something special. Move forward a few chapters into Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 8. Now we know that Peter's brother was the one that really brought him to Jesus. But when Simon comes in contact with Jesus here and starts to realize who he is. But when Simon Peter saw that, when he saw the catch of fish that they ended up bringing up, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We see that Peter understands and realizes. He says, "Listen, I am a sinful person. You need to get away from me." And Jesus says, "Don't worry. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come to you." Again, staying in Luke several more chapters over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Talks about why Jesus came. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Notice that he says seek and to save, not just to find, but to seek and to save. See, Jesus could have said, "I've come to seek and to find what has been lost." But it wasn't just about finding them. He said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the lost, when they are found, Jesus explains to Peter, has an opportunity to do something greater, to do something better. He didn't just find Peter. Yes, Peter realizes, "I'm a sinful person," and he's not. He needs to get away from me because I'm so sinful. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. You're who I've come to seek. But I've got a job for you." He didn't just come to find Peter. He didn't just come to find sinners. He came to save them as well. In Luke chapter 21, 21st chapter of Luke, Starting in verse 10. Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places tongues and famines, and there will also be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." And notice verse 13. "It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." Jesus says all of the terrible things that you're going to go through, it's going to lead you to something. It's going to lead you to an opportunity. You don't get something. It's going to lead you to an opportunity to do something. And that brings us to our next point. There's not just great joy when Jesus finds a lost sinner or when a lost sinner finds Jesus. What brings even greater joy is when salvation comes to that person. Because if you remember, finding Jesus is just an opportunity to do something better, to do something greater. Yes, there is great joy when someone finds Jesus. When someone starts to understand about God and they need Jesus in their lives. But that in itself does not bring salvation. It never has and it never will. There are many people that came to Jesus, that talked to Jesus, that sought out opportunity to learn from Him, but then walked away without becoming a follower of His. And so, yes, they found Jesus, but their salvation they didn't find. Finding Jesus and finding salvation is not the same thing. Because when we find Jesus, it leads us to an opportunity to do something better and to do something greater. Something must be done if we're going to truly rejoice in Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many of them who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city." Why was there much rejoicing in that city? Well, if you drop down into verse 12, notice this. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," really the same thing that was in our context this morning or this evening in Luke chapter 2. "I'm going to bring you good news of great joy." When they heard about that good news of great joy, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And there was joy in the entire city. There should be joy when salvation comes to anyone. Do we rejoice when others receive their salvation? Again, in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles," or the conversion, excuse me, "of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." Do we rejoice when we hear about the salvation of someone else? I love it when my friends call me and say, "My son or my daughter was baptized tonight." Or when somebody posts on Facebook that there was a baptism in their congregation, that I love seeing those. When somebody is baptized here, I love seeing that. And I love seeing people afterwards just swamp to them, to rejoice with them. I love seeing when a sinner comes to repent and people come and sit with them during the prayer, or when people come afterwards and rejoice with them because they've been lost and now they're found. I love to see that. Rejoice with those folks. We should rejoice when we hear about the salvation of someone. Why wouldn't we rejoice in those instances? Again, back in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In the parable of the lost coin. He concludes that one by saying, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's rejoicing going on in heaven. Why wouldn't we rejoice as well? What great joy we have when lost sinners are found, but when those lost sinners not just find Jesus and maybe understand a little bit more about Him, but are led to salvation through the baptism of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand that that is an option for you tonight. That all things are ready. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here, you've found Jesus. Right? You understand maybe a little bit about who Jesus is. But you haven't found salvation until you've been obedient to Him. And if you're here and you are a child of God, but have not held on to that obedience, there's time and opportunity for you tonight. The last thing that I want to discuss is there's going to be great joy for those who have been lost and are found by Jesus, those who have been lost and are found by Jesus that come to the salvation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be great rejoicing one day when we're together in heaven. Appreciate the songs that Eddie picked out tonight that go right along with this theme. This rejoicing is for a time yet to come. I think sometimes we focus so much and maybe too much on the present. Right? Sometimes somebody will come to us and say, hey, what are we doing tomorrow? And what's our response sometimes? I don't even know what I'm doing today. Right? I don't know what I'm doing the rest of the day, let alone trying to figure out what I'm going to do tomorrow. Hey, when are we going to go on vacation? I don't know. Let me get through today first, right? Let me figure it out. Right? We don't often look so far into the future. Again, just through the financial planning part of my life, I came across most people that were sitting across from me at a desk were living paycheck to paycheck. And there's the kind of the saying that some people would use that, well, I'm no longer living paycheck to paycheck. I've graduated to living direct deposit to direct deposit, right? Which is the exact same thing. And so we don't think about future very much anymore. We live very much in the present. Now, again, God tells us that we should be living in our present because tomorrow has enough. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. But we can definitely do some planning for tomorrow. And as Christians, this should be our focus. This should be our goal. We need to be thinking about heaven. We need to be thinking about meeting not only one another in heaven, but meeting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, meeting our Creator, meeting God the Father. Sometimes it's hard to imagine our future. Sometimes it's hard to imagine heaven, especially when it's described as a place that we haven't even thought of yet. It's so wonderful that there are things there that we haven't even thought of. It hasn't come to our mind yet, or hasn't come to our ears or our eyes. And so it's difficult for us to understand them. David, as he was living, remained excited about this appointment that he was going to have. In the 16th Psalm, the last verse of the 16th Psalm, verse 11, he says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Did you catch that? In your presence is the fullness of joy? Do we rejoice at the thought of the presence of God being there? Because that's what it's all about. Just being in the presence of God. Have you ever discussed doing something with someone or going somewhere with someone? You say, well, I really don't care much what we do as long as we're together. Right? As long as we're together, it doesn't really matter what we're going to do. I picked on somebody this morning, so I'll pick on some people tonight too. I don't normally, but since we're making a day of it, might as well just continue. I'm sure when Michael was getting ready to come home, that was probably the conversation. Hey, I've got 4 days. What do you want to do? It does not matter. It doesn't matter what we do. As long as we're doing it together. Right? As long as we're going to be around each other for that period of time, I don't care what we do. Now think about being in the presence of God. He tells us how much joy there's going to be in heaven. He tells us that there's not going to be any sorrow. There's going to be no tears, no crying. But just think. I wish I could explain more to you what we're going to be doing and how great it's going to be and the things that you're going to see and hear and do. But I can tell you this. Just being in the presence of God is going to be enough. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe that's why when he starts in verse 5, we read about this. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay affliction to those who have afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so He tells us the great punishment that is going to be hell is because we are going to be, if we are there, away from the presence of the Lord. David tells us in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that the fullness of joy is being in the presence of God. And so the opposite of that, the greatest terror that we can have in our mind and in presence is being away from the presence of God. And so back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's why in these verses, starting in verse 13, he's talking about people who die. But yet in verse 18, he uses those words, therefore comfort one another with these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's why he can talk about death and dying and those who have already died and the fact that you're going to die at some point. And yet he can say, comfort one another with these words. Because at some point in the future, we're going to have a home and we're going to always be with the Lord. And it doesn't matter what we're going to be doing. It doesn't matter how it's going to be. and what we're going to hear and what we're going to see, it matters. Because the fullness of joy is being in the presence of God. We can get a piece of that, even here on this earth. Not being in the physical presence of God, but being in obedience to His Word. And having God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. If you're here and not a child of God, then you cannot have that joy. If you're here and you are a child of God that has fallen away, you cannot have that joy in being obedient to God. We have a lot of rejoicing to you, and I know that there's many times that it just doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel like Christians have a lot to be joyous about. But we certainly do remember, we may not always be happy, but we can always have joy in Jesus Christ. Because joy doesn't have anything to do with our current circumstances. Joy has to do with the future. And that someday we're going to be with God and His Son. But there are certainly things that we can rejoice about today. We can rejoice when the lost are found. We can rejoice when those lost people find salvation. And we can rejoice always about our future. Certainly we rejoice when those lost are found. When those lost people accept the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And one day, we'll rejoice together again in heaven for eternity. Doesn't that sound like a plan? Doesn't that sound like what we want to do and where we want to be? A place where there will be nothing but rejoicing. And we can rejoice with one another. No matter how difficult it is for us here. Again, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the water is ready. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This very night, you can walk out of this place knowing that you have salvation through Jesus. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God who maybe does not obey all the commands that God has given you, maybe have slacked or lacked in certain areas of your life, that joy can be yours again. That hope of heaven can be yours again. But you need to make it right between you and your God. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is a turn, a change in your life. Determining to change your habits and your attitudes and your actions to make them better in the future. And we can help you with that tonight. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If it's something that maybe is not a public that can be taken care of between you and your God, I do that tonight. Do it before you leave this place. Get your heart and your life right with God. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.